Once again, eternal and gracious Father, we bow down before you to express how grateful we are, and we continue to recognize what a privileged people we are, that amongst the teeming masses of human beings on planet Earth, that somehow you have been pleased to look in our direction with kindness and with mercy and with favor, and to draw us to yourself. And this you have done, not because we are any better than those who are outside, not because we are righteous, not because we are thoughtful. This you have done because you are rich in mercy and in grace. And as we gather here this morning, we recognize that we are trophies of your grace and of your mercy, that you have deliberately placed your kind hand upon us and drawn us to yourself. And we come as those who are utterly undeserving, who are utterly unworthy of the very least of your favors. But such has been your grace toward us, that while we were still dead in our sins, while we were still busy in our ignorance and rebellion against you, that you sent your only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, and he came into this world and was born as a human being, and he went to the cross in the fullness of time, and he bore the anger of God against our sin on our behalf, that he is the Redeemer of God's people. And it is on account of the satisfaction that he made on the cross, it is on account of his suffering, of his death, and of his shed blood, that we obtain forgiveness and redemption in Jesus Christ our Savior, that we do have access into the presence of Almighty God. And so as we come in your presence, we rejoice that we come as your children, and that we can make requests, and that you have promised in your word that you will be pleased to answer the requests that your people make. And this morning we pray for those of our people who are unwell. We lift them up before you. Remember Jose and Debbie. We continue to lift them up before you, dear Father, and ask you to work in their circumstances in such a manner that glory and honor will be given to you. We thank you this morning for your goodness to our brother Andy, and for making it possible for him to attend our service. And we continue to pray for him, that he might completely recover and be made well once again. And so we are aware of the difficult circumstances in which we find ourselves as a nation, and indeed across the entire globe, that we have been battling this virus that has attacked us. And yet we know that in all things, you work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. And so we are aware that even though this virus has been wreaking havoc amongst us, we thank you that at the end of the day, it will only do that which you have determined from all of eternity to come to pass, and that the name of Jehovah will be glorified even through this disease. We pray that you might grant us wisdom, that you might grant us grace, that we may know how to lift a banner for Jesus in the midst of this pandemic, that we might be able to serve the Lord Jesus, we might be able to preach and honor the gospel of our Savior, in the way in which we respond to this virus. We pray for those who are our political leaders. Give them wisdom and help them that they might be able to make the decisions that are good for all of us. And in the end, that it might please you at your appointed time to remove this pandemic from this nation, from the nations of the world, and may Jesus Christ alone be honored and be glorified. And as we now turn to the preaching of your word, once again we beseech thee that you might send your Spirit among us, that he will speak to us even now, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified and cause us to feed upon him. And feeding upon him, we might leave this place as those who have been spoken to by the almighty word of God, that we might grow in grace, we might grow to love the Lord Jesus, that we might become Christ-like in all of our lives. Grant us grace to put to death everything that is evil and earthly in our own lives. And may Jesus Christ alone be honored. Help us as we continue to think about calling Jesse Hackworth to become an elder amongst us. Guide us, dear Father, in this regard and all the other pertinent circumstances with respect to this matter we bring to you. We pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. We ask that even now we might have unanimity of mind. We might have a sense of the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit amongst us. And may it be that in everything that we do, we all might testify that God of a truth is amongst his people. And hear us now and bless our time together and speak to us. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, it looks like it's dead. I turned it on. So let me put it away. So the last time that we were considering this passage together, if you will remember, we began to look at Luke and chapter 8. And we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry on earth, that he had worked in such a way as to rescue women. And because they had been rescued from sin and from the power of Satan, that they had committed themselves out of gratitude to his grace to save the Lord Jesus Christ. So I propose this morning to continue to deal with all the other verses from chapter 8, verse 1 up to verse 3. And the passage that our brother read, let me just once again read together. Sometime afterwards, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went on through towns and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and disabilities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their own resources. So this morning, I would like us to concentrate upon the ministry of the Lord Jesus here on earth. And this is one of those passages where Luke gives some kind of summary concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing when he was here on earth. So he gives us something of what we might call the scope of the ministry of our Savior in the days of his flesh, in the days when he walked upon the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ maintained an itinerant ministry. Now, just think about it. If it was your plan to affect the entire world with the message of the gospel, how would you go about it? For instance, would you send a savior to a small little country somewhere in the Middle East? And would that savior only spend time in that small little country in Palestine? Would that be your way of affecting the entire world? And yet it's amazing how mysterious, how wonderful God's ways are, because that's how God went about it. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, and he sent him to Israel, and he sent him to preach to a nation that was by and large apostate. And yet, at the end of the day, what we discover, that through those means, God did in fact affect the entire world with the message of the gospel. So this morning I want us to take a look and examine the scope of the ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to notice is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of the scope of his ministry, that it was a ministry that was sovereignly dependent upon God's direction. It was sovereignly dependent upon God's direction. Let me see and try and explain to you what I mean. It says there in chapter 8 and verse 1, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now, when it says it came to pass afterward, recall the event just before this. This is, recall the time when the Lord Jesus Christ had been invited for a meal by Simon the Pharisee, and there he met that prostitute, that woman who was regarded as a sinner, who poured the perfume on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. That's the event where he's saying afterward, after this event, that the Lord Jesus Christ was moving from city to city and he was preaching the kingdom of God. Now, the question is, how did he know where to go? How did he know who to speak to? And if we examine the gospel, we know very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ knew this because he spent time in prayer to the Father, and that he was dependent upon the Father for guidance and direction of wherever he was going to go. He was dependent upon the Father in terms of where to go. He was dependent upon the Father in terms of who to speak to. And he was dependent upon the Father in terms of what he was preaching. You recall how in John chapter 4, he says, "My meat and drink is to do what? Is to do the will of him who sent me." And the Lord Jesus Christ was committed as our Redeemer to only go, to only speak, and to only do that which God had in fact told him to do. You recall elsewhere in John, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "I only do what I see the Father doing." And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of when you think about the scope of his ministry, it was a ministry where he completely dependent upon the Father where he went. So where he went to every village and where he went in terms of every town, he was dependent upon the Father. Again, if you recall that the Lord Jesus Christ, every so often when people called upon him to do something, he would say something like this: "My time has not yet come," or "My hour has not yet come." In fact, you recall when we think about the wedding in Cana, and they ran out of wine, and Mary, his mother, went to him to tell him that they were in need. And he says to her, "My time has not come." And what he means there is that because he is dependent upon God, he is being led of God in terms of where and who to speak to. If you notice that in his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ never left the borders of Israel. In fact, the only time we read in the New Testament that he left the borders of Israel is as a young child when Joseph and Mary, his parents, were running away from Herod. But other than that, when he was exercising his ministry, it was within the borders of Israel. And he told us plainly, he says, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." That he was concerned to speak to them the word of God. Later in the New Testament, we read the Apostle Paul speaking of the gospel. He says, "It is a gospel sent to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentiles." But in the ministry, the earthly ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is committed to go to take the word of God within the borders of Israel. And even within the borders of Israel, we can see how oftentimes that he went to the most ordinary of individuals. He was not speaking, as it were, to the leaders of the nation, to the scribes and the Pharisees. He oftentimes met them. He oftentimes had arguments with them. But he was not primarily speaking to them. He called the most ordinary individuals. He called the most ordinary of sinners in Israel. Those are the ones he spoke the word of God to. And notice also, it says here that he was with the 12. The scriptures tell us that after he spent a whole night in prayer, that the next morning, then he began to choose those who were going to be the apostles or the disciples. And even there, we see how he chooses. He chooses the most ordinary of individuals. He does not choose the rabbis. He does not choose the Pharisees. He does not choose the scribes. He does not choose any of the Sanhedrin. None of all those, the most ordinary of individuals, those are the ones he chose to be his apostles. The ones who had no connection whatsoever with the powers that be. Those are the ones he chose to be with him. And you recall the places that he went to. He went to a place called Galilee. And you recall how, I think it was with the call of that Nathanael, that who says, "Can anything good come out of Galilee?" And yet that is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ went. The most ordinary of places you could imagine. The most remote, the most, you know, unexpected of places that he went to. The most unexpected of individuals that he spoke God's word to. And all of that shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, was totally and completely dependent upon the Father on a day-to-day basis in terms of where he went and to whom he spoke. He spent a lot of time in Galilee. In fact, when we read in Acts of the Apostles, we are told there that the people were amazed at Simon Peter and the other apostles. And they says, "Who are these men? And these from Galilee? They are uneducated." Now that tells you that the attitude towards Galilee was a place that was looked down upon. And yet, in the wisdom of God, that is the place where he sent his son to exercise his ministry. And he exercised it in such a way that at the end of the day, God was pleased to use that ministry to grow the kingdom of God to a worldwide movement as it is today and as we anticipate to the very end of the world. It started in the most unexpected of ways. The Lord Jesus went to the most unexpected of places. He spent time and spoke to the most unexpected of individuals. And yet, in that way, in that most unexpected way, God is able to show to us that those things that we regard as wise are foolishness in the sight of God. And those things that we regard as foolishness, God is pleased to use to glorify himself as the one who redeems sinners. Look, for instance, at the apostles. Such ordinary human beings. They were not the learned of society. And yet they are the ones whom the Lord Jesus Christ chose. And they were with him for a period of only 3 years. So that now, when the Savior dies and returns to heaven, and they continue his ministry, it is quite clear that what is happening is by the power of Almighty God. It is not because of these disciples, because there is nothing to their names. They are not educated. They are not wealthy. They are not known. So if they are going to turn the whole world upside down, they do that because the power of God is working in them and through them. So that our faith will not rest in men. Our faith should rest in the power of God. So that is what we might call the scope of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was exercised in this geographical area called Israel. It was exercised to a nation that was by and large apostate. And it was exercised toward the most ordinary of sinners. It was exercised to prostitutes. It was exercised to those who were downtrodden and not regarded as anything or anyone in that society. That he did not go to the leaders of the people. He did not go to the Sanhedrin. He did not go to the Pharisees. He did not go to the Sadducees or any of those outstanding groups of people in Israel. That is how God used the Lord Jesus to exercise that ministry, and that ministry which at the end of the day becomes a global movement. And yet it starts in such a way that we are all completely baffled that this message, this is going to become a worldwide, a global phenomenon, because God works in mysterious ways. But also, notice in the second place, it tells us in this summary, it came to pass after that he went through every city, every village, and then he tells us what he was doing. Preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God to the people. That is the summary of what our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was preaching. It is that he is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, again, this is something that, you know, can take forever. I think that there are many books that have been written to try and define and describe what is the kingdom of God. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. As he went about his itinerant ministry, he was talking about the kingdom of God. Now, there are many things we can say about what the kingdom of God is. But perhaps the best way, or one of the best ways to try and understand the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is found in Matthew and chapter 19. And I'd like you to turn there. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23. So the context there is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been talking about marriage and divorce. He had been asked the question by his disciples. And then he answers the question. And then later on, in verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, he says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." In verse 24, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And then verse 25, "When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved?" Now, here's the reason why I want you to pay attention to these words or to these verses. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ calls the kingdom of heaven in verse 23, he calls the kingdom of God in verse 24, And in verse 25, the disciples refer to both of that, of those things as being saved. That's all I want you to see in those verses. Like I said, there are many things that can be said about in answer to the question, what is the kingdom of God? Or what is the kingdom of heaven? But Matthew does help us to say, in verse 23, what he calls the kingdom of heaven is also called the kingdom of God, and the disciples refer to it as being saved. This was the message that the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching when he was here on earth in Israel. He came to announce the kingdom of God. He came to preach that there is the kingdom of God, and it is the rule of God in the hearts of those who respond in faith and repentance to the message of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we are told there. He was bringing the glad tidings, the good news, the preaching of the kingdom of God amongst the people. And it is very clear that it is Matthew who again and again uses the term kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers are the ones who use kingdom of God. But thankfully, it is Matthew who also helps us to see how we can understand this. And in this unusual and expected manner, the Lord Jesus Christ exercises ministry for 3 years. And it was so unusual that the leaders of Israel were all unhappy with him. And at the end of the day, they not only were very critical of him, they were determined to say they must get rid of him. But he was causing chaos, he was bringing confusion in Israel, and that if they did not do anything about him, at the end of the day, they would discover that they do not have any nation at all. And out of that malice and hatred, they went after him, and they did not rest until they roused the people, the powers that be, and all the people to say, crucify him. Get rid of him. We do not need him. And yet we read in the wisdom of God, that is the way in which God was going to bring a savior to the entire world. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected by his people, and was rejected and arrested and interrogated. And after he was interrogated, he was taken to the cross. And on that cross, he was crucified and he died. Unknown to all of them was that all of this was pre-planned by God. It was God's way of bringing a savior to the entire human race. It began in this most unexpected way. It began in this way that is, as human beings, you can ignore it and think like nothing is happening, and yet God is working in the life and ministry of our Savior. Even when men, out of malice, out of wickedness, they crucify him, they are doing this because they are bringing to pass this grand plan of God that he has had from all of eternity to rescue sinners, to deliver sinners like you and me from a deserved place in hell. This is how God rescues us and brings us to himself. And in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ not only speaks about the kingdom, but he goes to the cross and he dies. And on the third day, he rises from the dead. And then after 40 days in which he continued to speak about the kingdom of God to his disciples, finally, he ascends into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, he sends the Holy Spirit. And those unknown individuals, the apostles, those fearful, those individuals who had often disappointed their master, they were made bold. And they began to proclaim the gospel with power. And the Holy Spirit was with them to confirm that word. And many sinners were converted. And we are told on that day, 3,000 men and women repented of their sin, embraced this obscure Savior, this unusual Savior called Jesus. And they believed in him, and they became members of that church in Jerusalem. And then that church became a global movement with time. How unusual are the ways of Almighty God. How unexpected are the ways of Almighty God. And we see this in the ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, what can we learn from this passage then? And perhaps as a church plant, if you are discouraged, perhaps things aren't turning out well as quickly as you had anticipated, I want to encourage you to look to God, to pray, and not to cease to pray, to cry to God for direction. God knows how to grow this church, and the only way he's going to grow it is if his people wait on him in prayer and supplication, that they will not give up, that they will be committed in their own homes. And hopefully very soon that together we can come together and continue to pray that by the power of God, this church might grow. And this is the reason why we need to pray. Because the power is not from us. We are human beings just like anybody else. There is nothing we can do in our own strength or wisdom or imagination. It doesn't matter what kind of strategy you might want to employ, unless the power of God is working among us, the church will not. And so it's incumbent upon us, beloved brothers and sisters, to pray, to seek the Lord, and to cry to God the more we recognize our own weakness, the more we recognize our own failing, the more we will be made to depend upon the power of God, upon the grace of God, upon wisdom of God. Now, if you had lived in Israel in the days of the Lord Jesus, I guarantee you there's no way you're going to say that what's happening in Israel is going to become a global phenomenon. There's no way. unless the Holy Spirit had revealed it to you, you would have thought of it just in the normal course of events. This is something that, you know, has happened, like in the past, now the prophet has arisen and he has come among us and done something and he dies. Yet this was something unique, something special that God was doing, and yet to the ordinary eye, very, very ordinary. And we are to rely and to depend upon the grace of God. Let us learn to admire the wisdom of God in the way in which he has designed our salvation. That God does it in the most unusual way, using ordinary means to bring to pass the salvation of a multitude which no man can number. Out of every tongue and language and nation, he brings them. And yet it began as a simple story. Jesus of Nazareth preaching to the Jews in that location called Israel to the most ordinary of people. That is how the gospel began. And as I've already said, the last thing I want to emphasize is that the Savior had to go to Jerusalem and die. To those who were his friends, it looked like the greatest tragedy that could ever befall them. The one in whom they had begun to hope, suddenly that hope had been extinguished. Unknown to them is that God is working even when human beings are rebelling, even when human beings are sinful and wicked and blind. God is working and he's bringing to pass the salvation of his people through the death of his dear son, the Lord Jesus. What a great salvation. What a mighty Savior he is. What a glorious God that he is able to save, even now, those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for the people of God at the right hand of the Majesty on high. If you are here with us this morning and you have never really come to a point where you recognize that you are lost, that you are guilty, and that if you should die today, you will end up in hell, I bring to you the good news of the kingdom. A Savior has died. A Savior who did not look like one from the ordinary eye, but he's a Savior appointed by God. And he went to the cross and he shed his blood to rescue sinners like you and me. That if you will cry out to him, if you will look to him, if you will embrace him, if you will venture upon him and say to him, Son of David, save me. The Bible says he will save you. And he will save all those who come to him. All those who come to me. he tells us, I will in no wise cast out. I present to you, my friends, the good news of the kingdom of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let us pray.